presence of everyone here this morning. I don't like the circumstances that I'm standing before you. Wayne having health problems. But nevertheless, you know, the only time Wayne, I don't think, has ever heard me preach. Because I think every time I've preached has been when he's been in a meeting out of town somewhere. That's the only time I've preached. I've just filled in for him. And a couple of weeks ago, Wayne and I were talking, and I was telling him about the sermon that I was working on, you know, the next sermon I preach, and blah, blah, blah. And he made the comment, "Man, I wish I could be there to hear it." But be careful what you wish for, Wayne. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? You ever thought about why is it so difficult to get sinners to obey the gospel? Why is it so difficult to get those in false religions to change? Why is it so difficult to get unfaithful Christians to repent? Why is it so difficult for us to grow spiritual? I submit to you this morning, the main reason is because it's the problem of seeing no wrong in self. And if we don't see the wrong, we don't see the need for change and or repentance. So that's our subject this morning. The problem of seeing no wrong in self. First of all, let me tell you quickly how I came to be preaching this sermon. How I came up with this, how I had this idea. Sherry and I were driving down the road to my mom's house a few months ago. We were taking the scenic route, kind of taking our time. We got about halfway there, and she said, "Hey, I just got to tell you something. You got a problem here, and you need to fix it." And I won't go in detail about what it was, but, you know, kind of hit me. Like, man. And so, of course, my first reaction is, you know, I probably mumbled some feeble excuse or justification or something, I don't know. But I got quiet because it made me mad right then. I'm like, "What are you doing?" Because, you know, let me tell you, Sherry is the opposite of a nagging wife. When she rebukes me about something, it's once every few years, okay? It's very rare, so I paid attention. I started thinking about it. The more I thought about it, driving down the road in silence, you know, she's right. And I thought, then I kept driving further, and I thought, man, how can I not see that myself? Why did I not see that? And so finally, you know, later on I told her, you know what, you're right. I appreciate you telling me that. And then I got to thinking about a week or two before that, I'd been looking through the index of my dad's sermons. He had 900 and some odd sermons that he left me the outlines. And I was looking through the index, and I remembered one of them said, one of the sermon titles was this title, "The Problem of Seeing No Wrong in Self." And I thought, man, that's my next sermon right there. Because I know if I need this, more than likely other people need this too. So if I get wound up and you think I'm preaching at you today, no, I'm preaching to me. This sermon, I did all this research and study for me. And I think it'll help all of us here. Because you know what? Every one of us has this problem. Every one of us. You know, I went and picked up Isaac from school the other day, my little grandson, 6 years old. And the teacher said, he had a little problem on the playground today. I said, "Oh, he did, huh? Okay, thanks for telling me." So we get in the truck. I'm taking him home. I said, "Isaac, you have a little problem on the playground today?" He said, "Yeah, Pops, but, you know, those boys, they made me do it." You know, we're born with this, aren't we? Kids do not want to take responsibility for their actions. They don't see the fault in themselves. And you know what? Just like his old pops, we don't grow out of that. You know, we like to think that when we grow up, we grow out of that stage. Not true. So, Isaac, I'm sorry to say, your old pops has the same problem you got. But so does everybody else in this room. And then that's what I want us to realize before we start. That all of us have this. Let's go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when God confronted them for their sin. You know, we know the old saying. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on, right? They didn't want to take responsibility, did they? Okay? The first two people created didn't want to. There's many examples of this throughout the Bible. Let's look at a notable one, David. David, a man after God's own heart. Now, we could only dream of being called a man after God's own heart. But here's David, a man after God's own heart. And what does he do? He not only commits adultery, he commits murder to cover it up, doesn't he? Okay? And then when Nathan confronts him about it, he immediately realizes he sinned, right? But you know what a lot of times we miss in the story? The immediate punishment that God gave to him was the child would die. So what does that mean? The child had already been born. So over 9 months has elapsed, right? Probably close to a year, maybe more than a year. We don't know. But David had been walking around, and he was okay with what he did. For over 9 months, wasn't he? David, a man after God's own heart, was okay in his mind with committing adultery and murder to cover it up. He was okay with that. And then when Nathan confronted him, he immediately repented, didn't he? To his credit. So if this could happen to a man after God's own heart, could it happen to me and you? Sure it could. Sure it could. You know, we all freely admit that we make mistakes, that we have faults, that we're not perfect. We all say that, right? That's easy. But when it comes to admitting to and rectifying or repenting of a specific mistake, fault, or sin, that's another matter, isn't it? That's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? You know, as long as we keep it general, we're okay saying we make mistakes. But when you get specific, all of a sudden, it's not quite so easy, is it? See if you can finish these. Every way of a man is right. All the ways of a man are pure. What? In his own eyes. In his own eyes. You know, we have a remarkable ability to blind ourselves to our own faults. Look in Luke 6, 41. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Again, let's go back to King David. David was the king. David was walking around with a landscape timber sticking out of his eye, walking around for a year, wasn't he? He never saw it. He never saw it. He had a huge piece of wood sticking out of his eye. You think he's not judging the people at the same time, getting the most out of their eye? So could it happen to us? Sure it can. Let's read about the rich young ruler, Matthew 19. Now behold, one came to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This young man came to Jesus. He thought Jesus was going to pat him on the back, didn't he? Man, you've kept all these things? Wow, that's awesome. The young man did not see that he had the wrong attitude about his money. He couldn't see that, could he? He came to Jesus expecting to be patted on the back. He was totally blind to his fault. It can happen to a whole church, can't it? Look at the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. So then because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Here's a whole church. They thought they were in great shape, didn't they? They thought they had need of nothing. What does God say about them? They're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The whole church didn't see anything wrong. Okay. Why? We're going to answer these questions. Why is it so difficult to take responsibility and deal with our shortcomings? Why do we tend to overlook, excuse, or justify our shortcomings and blame our failures on everything or everyone but ourselves? I studied on this. I studied on this a lot. And the first thing that I saw was in my study that behavioral psychologists have studied this. And it's not anything new. It turns out we all have a self-concept, how we see ourselves. Okay? And it turns out that for normal people, if you're not mentally ill, just normal people, our self-concept is better than the people that we really are. In other words, we see ourselves as we would like to be instead of as we really are. Okay? That's normal. We want to keep this self-concept up here. And everybody wants to see themselves as good people. They went and interviewed prisoners in jail and in prison. And guess what? All those guys saw themselves as good people. But you know what? They just had bad circumstances and bad luck. They all could justify why they got put in jail or put in prison. And, you know, if you'd have been in my shoes, the same thing would happen to you. You know, but they were really good people. Everybody thinks of themselves as good and, in fact, better than they really are. We all have this self-concept, this higher opinion of ourselves. So, to keep this high opinion of ourselves, we want to avoid confronting our shortcomings. We're all pretty much cowards when it comes to a true self-awareness. It's not pleasant to think about those things. So instead, what do? It's a lot more pleasant and more comfortable to deceive ourselves and to not think about these unpleasant things of our problems. And we'd rather just drift through life oblivious to all our sin or our faults and so forth. Life's a lot more pleasant that way, isn't it? And that's our human tendency. That's what our tendency is to do that. Because, remember, we want to keep this precious self-concept that we have of ourselves. We want to keep that intact. So, that's why we tend to overlook, excuse, justify, blame others. Okay? Now, as I studied a little further, I found out that these psychologists came up with a term called cognitive dissonance. And I know that's a big word, but let's look at it here. Stay with me. Pretty interesting. The term cognitive dissonance is used to describe the stress, tension, and mental discomfort that results from holding two conflicting beliefs. When there's a discrepancy between beliefs and behavior, something must change in order to eliminate or reduce the tension. Our mind needs to rid itself of the tension or guilt. So, to ease our conscience, we either A, make amends and measure up to our self-concept, or B, justify the behavior as not in conflict with our self-concept. Okay? So, what does that really mean? When our brain can't handle it, if we have a self-concept of ourselves up here, and then we do something wrong, our brain can't handle that. It creates tension, guilt. So our brain has to fix it. So one of two things is going to happen. Either we're going to make it right, repent, take care of it, or what happens more often, we justify what we did that our self-concept can stay up here and we can justify this act that we did. Okay, that's what we do. We tend to resort to self-justification because we don't want to make the changes we need to make. Here's some examples we're probably all familiar with. All the kids, why did you cheat on this test? Well, everybody's cheating. Everybody's cheating on homework. Everybody's making 100. And if I don't do that too, I'm not going to keep up. You know, it's not going to be fair because everybody else is going to have better grades than me. I'm doing it to keep up, right? You've got to justify it. How about speeding? I'm going to get run over out there. You know, if I go the speed limit, you know, everybody, I got to stay with the flow of traffic. You know, and on down the list, you know. We can always justify why we do something we shouldn't have done, right? And I'm not going to take the time to go through all these. But the danger is that we believe these self-justifications to be true. We really believe them in our mind. We really believe them to be true and that we're really not to blame. And here's the crazy part. A lot of times we can twist faults into virtues. How do I know? I've done it before. Let's go back to speeding, for example. Well, you sure made good time on your trip. Yeah, we did, you know. We started off driving the speed limit, you know, but man, you know, people were just zipping by us back and forth, in and out, and it was dangerous. I mean, I had to protect my family, right? So I had to speed up. I had to break the law, and I had to speed to stay with the flow of traffic because, you know, you wouldn't want me to put my family in danger, would you? You see how that works? So we do that all the time, don't we? And so what we need to do is start, and the whole point of this lesson is for us to start being aware. Start being aware of this. When self-justifications kick in over mistakes, both big and small, we normally don't even notice it happening. Unless, like I said, we have worked to cultivate an awareness. And of course, that's what we're here for this morning. That's what we want to learn to do. We want to learn to notice it happening. Okay? That's when we can stop it. But we have to notice it happening. Let me give you a little example here. A day in the life of Mr. Self-Justifier. Let's go through this guy's day with him. See what it's like. See if any of this might sound familiar. So Mr. Self-Justifier wakes up in the morning and he hits the snooze and hits the snooze and hits the snooze, and before you know, he's late for work. So he hops up and he runs around there. He hollers at his wife, "Where's my shirt you ironed?" And he's talking ugly to her because he's not ready in time. And he goes in there to eat breakfast and the breakfast isn't ready and he's having to wait and he's chewing her out. And he gets out the door and he says, "Man, what does she think she's doing cooking bacon and eggs and all this for me for breakfast? Doesn't she know I'm late?" You know? And it's not his fault, is it? It's all her fault. She should have cooked something quicker, right? And so he goes to work. Of course, he speeds on the way to work. You know, same thing. I've got to get to work on time. Do I want to lose my job? You know, so I'm going to break the law. And he gets to work, and he's working during the day. And sure enough, he's a salesman, and he cheats a coworker out of a commission. You know, and in his mind, he says, you know, that guy cheated me out of 2 or 3 commissions last year, I'm pretty sure. So I'm not even getting back even with him yet. He owes me a lot more than that. Besides, I got to feed my family. You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world out here. You know, you justify that, can't you? Then his boss questions him about it, and then he lies to his boss. He lies to his boss about the commission, and then he says, man, what would happen if I lost my job? What would my family do? We'd be out in the street without a job. I've got to feed my family, right? I had to lie. It's the only thing I could do. So then he goes out to eat lunch, and he goes out to eat lunch, and he goes to check out, and he gives her a 10 to pay for his lunch, and she gives him change for a 20. He walks out. Hey, man, this is my lucky day. Man, they raised prices in there lately. They've been owing this to me for a long time. And then he goes back to work, and he notices they have new office supplies at work, and he thinks, man, you know, I'm gonna take some of this home with me. I'm going to take me, here's the new stapler, and here's some tape, and I'm going to take some of this home with me. They would never miss it up here. People waste this stuff all the time. And besides, they're not paying me enough anyhow. And of course, then he gets home, and his kids want to play with him, And he said, "Hey, maybe later, maybe later. Y'all go on. Y'all go on and play somewhere. I'm stressed out. I had a rough day. You know, I need to relax a little bit." And then he's sitting down there. He's relaxing after the kids are in bed, and he's looking at his computer, and some pornography comes up on the computer. You know, he looks at that for a while. He thought, you know, it's not a big deal. You know, this is supposed to be bad, but, you know, this isn't hurting anybody. This is harmless. You know, I don't even know those people on there. You know, nothing wrong with this. So he goes in there to go to bed, and, you know, I usually read my Bible before I go to bed, but I'm kind of tired. I think I'll just double up on my Bible reading tomorrow night. Then, here's the kicker. He lays his head down on the pillow with a clear conscience because he actually believes all those self-justifications all day long. That's, like I said, that's the dangerous part. We actually believe those to be true, and we can lay our head on the pillow at night with a clear conscience. Our constant self-justification is like an ego thermostat, constantly making adjustments all day to keep our self-concept nice and comfortable. That's what it did for Mr. Self-Justifier, didn't it? All day long, just like a thermostat working, every time he didn't measure up to a self-concept, he justified it and got himself back up, went right on through his day, didn't he? So we always want to keep this self-concept right up here. And this happens without us even noticing it. Here's the danger. These self-justifications create blind spots in our brain that keep us from seeing an accurate picture of ourselves when we look in the mirror. You know, in James 1, he looked in the mirror and he went on his way, immediately forgot what kind of man he was. He didn't see anything. He had these blind spots. He didn't have an accurate picture of himself. You know, a couple of weeks ago, my son-in-law, Adam, led a prayer. And one of the things he said in that prayer was he asked God to help us see ourselves the way you see us. That's the goal, isn't it? That's the goal. God is going to judge us someday, right? He's going to judge us based on how he sees us. So we better see ourselves the way he sees us, right? That's the whole point of this lesson, isn't it? To see ourselves the way God sees us. To have an accurate picture. These self-justifications also allow us to pretend that we're better people than we really are with a clear conscience. Just like Mr. Self-Justifier. You know, we want to actually be faithful Christians, right? We don't want to just impersonate one in our mind. We want to actually be a faithful Christian. So we need to pay attention. Okay, you might think, what does procrastination have to do with this? Well, think about this. Up to this point, we've been talking about, you know, mainly about sins that you commit. What about things you don't do that you should have done? So procrastination and having good intentions are ways we justify not doing something we should have done. Sins of omission. You know, we put it off. What is procrastination really? Procrastination is just telling God, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. And then we soothe our conscience by saying, I'm going to do it later. I'm going to do it later. When I have a convenient season, I'm going to do it later. So we can sleep at night, right? That's how we justify it. But really for now, we're saying, no, God, I'm not going to obey you. That's what procrastination is. And we need to know what it is. It's just another way of justifying our faults and our mistakes. Where does all this self-justification lead? There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is a way of death. It's where it leads, isn't it? Now, let's look at this again after we've studied this so far in the lesson. Every way of a man is right, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. Does this make more sense now? I hope it does. Does it make more sense now about the speck and the beam in the eye and the story of the rich young ruler and the church at Laodicea? Hopefully we can see that now. It can, those stories mean more to us now. And we can get more out of them. So what do? 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. This requires courage and humility, doesn't it? What does God expect us to do? God expects us to examine ourselves, and we find something wrong, fix it. Do something about it, right? How else do we grow? How else do we grow? We have to identify faults, our own faults, and then we have to repent. That's the only way we can grow. But we have to identify them first. That's why we have to examine ourselves. The rich young ruler asked, what do I still lack? If you ask that to Jesus, what would he tell you today? Think about that just a minute. What would he tell you? Would he tell you to obey the gospel? To be baptized for the remission of your sins? Would he tell you to be the spouse you ought to be? Be the parent you ought to be? Would he tell you to quit forsaking the assembling? Would he tell you to forgive another? Would he tell you to quit drinking? Quit looking at pornography? Give up some other secret sin you have? Control your temper? Be honest? Would he tell you to quit shirking your responsibility in the local church? Would he tell you to give as you've been prospered? Would he tell you you need to be teaching Bible class? What would he tell you? To help members in need? How about that you need to grow spiritually? You know, nowhere in the Bible that I've seen does it talk about a spiritual vacation, spiritual retirement, to cruise along and stay the same. You know, the New Testament, words are used like fervent, diligent, run the race, right? Pressing on to the goal, right? Growth. We're commanded to grow. We're commanded to grow. So how are you pretty much where you are spiritually today? Is that the same place you were 6 months ago? A year ago? You're staying the same or are you growing? So let's say you're staying the same. You probably didn't see anything wrong with that, did you? Don't see the fault in ourselves, do we? So this lesson is not about spiritual growth. It's about why you haven't noticed that you need to grow. That's what it's all about. How will you react when someone confronts you about a shortcoming in your life? Now, up to this point, we've only talked about examining yourself and noticing it yourself. But notice I say, how will you react? It's going to happen. You just got to be paying attention. It may be your spouse bringing it to your attention, like I talked about earlier. It could be another Christian. It could be an elder. It could be a friend. It could be Wayne from the pulpit up here. But how will you react when someone confronts you? Let's look at a few Proverbs. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. He who hates correction is stupid. Can it be any plainer? So, when you do hear correction, how are you going to react? Hopefully not like Saul. Remember when Samuel confronted him because he didn't totally destroy the Amalekites? And he told Saul that he didn't obey the word of the Lord. And how did Saul react? He says, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Sounds like Isaac, doesn't it? But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission with the Lord sent me. It was the people. The people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Mr. Justifier, isn't he? Huh? Is that how you're going to react when you're confronted about a problem in your life? Or how about like David? I've sinned against the Lord. You know, David went a long time without realizing his sin, admitting it to himself. But you know what? When he was confronted, how did he react? He immediately repented. That's the attitude we need to have. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And you know, in the context of the lesson today, we're talking about covering your sins to yourself. Justifying, making excuses, blaming other people or blaming circumstances. That's all covering your sins, right? But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. This is the slide right here I want you to take home with you. Remember this. Be mindful. Pay attention to our attempts at self-justification. Pay attention. This is the only way you're going to stop doing it is to pay attention and notice when it happens. Be aware of our faults and mistakes and deal with them. Burn this slide right here in your mind. This is what I want you to take home with you today. We need to be aware of our own attempts and human nature to justify ourselves. And also, remember this. Mistakes are not personal failures to be covered up, justified, or denied. Instead, use them as opportunities for growth. How do you grow? How do you grow? You can't grow without admitting that you have a fault here, something you need to fix. Okay? So, mistakes are not personal failures to be avoided. They're avenues of growth for Christians. And that's the way we have to look at them and treat them. And finally, this is the last slide. I thought about my ways. I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. Just like we've been talking about, I thought about my ways. My ways. I was going this way. I thought about that. I realized I wasn't going the correct way. So what did I do? I turned my feet to your testimonies. You know, I coached for a long time. I coached baseball and I coached football. And a lot of that coaching was you had to teach kids, hey, before you can change directions, you have to turn your feet. Okay? If you're going to steal second base and you're facing this way and second base is over there, the first thing you got to do is turn your feet that way. Right? Turn your feet. That's the first thing you do. That's what, turn your feet. So I thought about my ways. I was going this way. And I turned my feet and went God's way. That's what we want to do. That's what we're talking about this morning. I made haste and did not delay. So this morning, let me ask you, think about your ways. Think about your ways this morning. Think about, do you need to obey the gospel this morning? Are you living with sin in your life and do you need to repent? Think about that. If so, turn your feet. Turn your feet to God's ways and come forward this morning while we stand and sing.